We're indeed thankful that Brother Wade Austin is with us and that he is bringing this message that he will have for us today at this time. He has chosen as his subject the freedom of choice. The freedom of choice. Brother Wade.
Thank you, Brother Allen and Brother David, also for your prayer. Brother David brought our attention to the desire of all of us, I'm sure, as we came to this convention to hear from our brother Carl. I think we were all looking forward to fellowship with him and hearing him speak from this platform. I had the privilege of listening to a tape of his on the way as we drove from California here, and I was really inspired by the tape. It was the message that he gave at the Chattanooga convention, I think, and it was either 88 or 89, and it was on why God permits evil. And I was especially interested in the tape because I just had a Sunday school this afternoon on that topic, and I was looking forward to learning something from him, and I did. One of the key things that Brother Carl mentioned in that talk was that evil things happen, but good comes out of evil. And we know that Brother Carl is enduring some hard times now. And whatever good the Lord has in store, we pray that it might soon happen. And we pray also that the thoughts that we have prepared this afternoon might be a blessing to all of you. They were a blessing to us as we have considered this topic. And actually this topic is the beginning of a kind of a long-range study that I've been involved in over the past 4 or 5 months. And as I sat and listened to all of the discourses from the platform at this convention, somehow they have all seemed to fit into that context of my thinking, and all of the discourses have been particularly uplifting to me, and I hope as well to you. It's been an inspirational convention. I'm going to begin by asking you to look at this. For those of you that have seen this before, I'm going to ask that you keep it to yourself for a moment and not share your knowledge just yet. Be patient, as you learned last evening. And as you look at this, I'm going to ask you the question, how many of you would be inclined to help this woman across the street? Raise your hand if you would be so inclined. Okay, we see some hands going up. Now, I see some hands didn't go up. Now, I assume that as you look at this picture, you're wondering why these others raised their hands. How many see a picture of an old woman? Raise your hand. How many see a picture of a young woman? How many can see both? Well, good for you. How many cannot see both? Okay, there are a few of you. That makes me feel good then. Maybe the lesson can be learned here. Who's right? Who's wrong? Obviously, you can see. Obviously, both are there to some extent. Both women have a headpiece. This is the plume out of the headpiece. But if you can't see the old woman, this is her mouth. This is a long nose that comes down and curls up. Aha! So, yeah. If you can't see the young woman, this is a necklace. This is a jawbone and a small nose and an eyelash facing back the other way. And if you can't see... If you can only see one and not the other, if you look long enough, sooner or later you can kind of toggle back and forth between the two. Okay, I'm going to ask our technician, Rick, if he'll turn the lights back as they were then. Who's right? Who's wrong? There's no right or wrong in this case. There are different perceptions about the same facts. They're the same set of lines. They can be perceived in two separate ways. If we get good enough again, we can look back and forth between the two, and we can see the young woman, we can see the old woman. Most differences amongst individuals are the results of two people looking at the same set of facts and seeing two entirely different pictures, perceiving them in two separate ways. And sometimes these different perceptions are not important. It really doesn't matter. And we can say, well, you see one thing, I see another. We can leave it at that. We can go our separate ways. But often differences are important, and they can lead to hurt feelings. They can lead to frustration and anger, alienation, separation amongst individuals, all because two people are looking at the same facts but perceiving differently. How can we get ourselves to see the same picture? What if we can't get to that point? What is our real goal in our relationships with other people? How can we achieve that goal and those relationships if we are perceiving important things differently? These are all questions that came to mind as I researched this topic of character development and the question of how we can become more effective people, more effective Christians, more effective brothers and sisters in our relationship as we strive to make our calling and election sure. As we strive to acquire the character of Christ that has been described for us from this platform. And as we live in these end times that we've just heard of, that is important for our faith to know where we are on the stream of time. It's just as important for us to know where we are on the stream of time and how God is working things out in today's world as it was for Abraham to know, as we heard yesterday, that God was performing miracles on his behalf. The strength of faith that Abraham gained from God's working in his life, so too we gain strength from seeing God working his plan out in today's world. But the fact remains, our goal is to become Christ-like. And how long do we have? Perhaps 6 months. Perhaps 2 years. What does an end times mean? We're not sure. We all feel it's short. But we have a work to do, and that is to make our calling and election sure by being conformed to the image of Christ. I believe that the ultimate answer to how we can achieve this character development, and I think a touchstone, a test, as it were, of how far we've come, is how well we have this relationship with one another, how interdependent we really become. And the ultimate answer to having that good relationship is having a good relationship with God, to be in harmony with God. We must have a good relationship with God. And to do that, we must see the same picture that God sees in the same way that he perceives it. And the difficulty, of course, is that God's ways are not our ways. For he's higher than us. His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our ways. He lives on a different plane of existence, one that we try to comprehend, but we can't. There are dimensions there that are foreign to us, and we cannot comprehend them. But we do have his word, as has been expounded from this platform, and we have his son to look at so that we can conform our lives to that image. Our goal in life is to be like God and to fulfill Jesus' prayer that was recorded in John 17, verses 14 through 26. And we're going to begin with verse 20 and read just a couple of those verses. when he said, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Complete unity, so that we can see the picture the same together. We understand and we have the same common goal of unity with Christ. Today we're going to talk about some fundamental principles and behaviors which we must get better at applying in our lives if we have any hope of changing our character to a character likeness of Jesus and of our Heavenly Father, and of being honored with a seat alongside of Jesus in the kingdom. These principles and behaviors that we're going to talk about have everything to do with how we perceive the world around us and how we respond to the constant stimuli of the world. We could add the flesh and the devil, but the constant stimuli that bombards us, how do we respond to those? One of the first things we must be able to do if we're going to change our behavior, and that's what we're talking about doing if we're changing our character, is to be able to see the world or any part of it, any set of circumstances, in a different way. We may even need to change the rules under which we personally operate. Some of us may not have to do that, but some of us may. Remember in our panel yesterday, we're at different levels of climbing that ladder. We're at different places in our Christian development. We're at different chapters in our lives. We're a mixed audience here today, different levels of maturity. Some of us may simply need to refine our perceptions and our behaviors. But I don't believe anyone would raise their hand and say, "I've perfected them all." We all have to continue to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. You know, there are many self-help books available and self-improvement courses available to anyone today. There are similarities and differences amongst all of them, but many of them fail to address fundamental principles which should govern our behavior daily. And a hallmark of modern times and of these self-help books in modern times, and we're talking mid-1800s forward when we say modern times, a hallmark of these is a focus on what we call the personality ethic. Develop your personality. Be bubbly. Be energetic. Those kinds of things. What this means is that people look at a person's personality and then they judge his or her worth based upon their personality or their charisma. And they ignore his or her character and the ethical code of behavior. It takes only a moment to reflect upon the difficulties that this basis of assessment has gotten us into. Whenever we elect our leaders based upon their personalities, it shouldn't be too surprising to us that in times of crisis and conflict, they don't have a character to lead us out of that and to apply principles to the solutions of problems. If we elect our own elders based on personality, or on other characteristics other than character principles, it shouldn't be too difficult that they don't have the ability to resolve conflict amongst us. If we elect them based on knowledge, skills, personality, money, any of these other things other than basic fundamental character principles, then we will not be surprised in times of crisis, or we should not be surprised if they can't come up with solutions. If we select our leaders, however, based upon the character ethic, realizing that knowledge can be attained, skills can be attained, and that a truly honorable personality is an outgrowth of true character, then we're not likely to be disappointed. And likewise, if we, each of us individually, seek to develop our own character rather than our personality, then we're not likely, or rather than trying to please the crowd or to magnify our skills, then we too might prove worthy as true leaders in the kingdom alongside of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not trying to develop the personality of Jesus. We're trying to develop his character. Now, there are some, again, very basic and fundamental and powerful concepts regarding how we do this, how we can change ourselves as we endeavor to grow in likeness to our Lord, which I've become aware of recently, and I wanted to share with you in my thoughts today. These concepts are so basic that, in essence, they're in the category of natural laws. Laws that govern the universe and things in nature. They're laws of seed time and harvest. You can't reap a harvest unless you plant the seeds. As Brother Paul was talking last hour, it became evident to me that of how important one of these laws are regarding seed times and harvest. You plant the seed, it has to grow, it has to mature, but it can't do it overnight. And if we're in these end times, we can't take a crash course in character development. It's going to take time. We're all at different stages of that development. But it's a fundamental principle. And so we have to begin this minute and this hour and go forth from there, if we're going to reap that harvest. The first principle is that change, like seed plant growth, happens from the inside out. No one can come and implant this change on you from the outside. It happens from the inside out. We have to have personal, private victories before we can have public victory. And when I think of public victory, I'm talking about being born on the spirit plane together with that 144,000. That's a public victory. But there's a lot of private victories. And there's some more public victories that can take place this side of the veil. Victory here should be not be thought of as victory over another, but rather a victory over self that is probably, most probably, never recognized by the public. The fundamental natural principle involved is seen again in the growth of a seed plant. These plants grow first inside the seed and eventually sprout forth to be seen. Paul refers to this process in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. He said, "How foolish," in verse 36, "what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. That seed you plant in the outer shell dies. And when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be but bare grain, just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as it pleases him, as he has determined. And to each kind of seed his own body." That's fundamental principles too. You don't plant a wheat seed and grow a pine tree. And so the seed that we're planting, we have to be planting wheat if we're going to be harvested as wheat. But again, the growth starts from the inside out, and that within which the new plant grows again actually dies. Now, as much as we're focusing in on our diligence that we must give to make our calling and election sure, and the topic of, and our topic today is the diligence that we must give and our freedom to choose, which we'll be getting to momentarily, we don't want to neglect the fact that God's providential overruling in our lives is necessary. And so we mention that now. It's a fundamental principle, again, in nature that you cannot plant a seed and that seed sprout forth if there's no sunshine. The power of the sun, that source of energy, has to be there. And so it is with us, that without God's power in our lives and His Holy Spirit, we could never accomplish these things alone. But nevertheless, we do have the admonition to give diligence ourselves to making our calling and election sure. And I believe the Scriptures are full of accounts of individuals of noteworthy character where their character development started from the inside out. And they had private victories before they had public victories. One of the first that came to my mind was David. And the account that I think of so often, it's one of my favorite in the Scriptures, was when Saul was talking to him just before he went out to slay Goliath. And Saul said, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. He's been a fighting man from his youth." That was the way Saul saw the picture. But David saw a different picture. And David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, I struck it, I rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear." And this uncircumcised Philistine, seeing he defieth the armies of the living God, shall be as one of them. "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me also from the hand of this Philistine." That's how David saw the picture. And he got Saul to see the picture as he saw it, because Saul said, "Go with the Lord. The Lord will be with you." Now, do you think those private victories that David had on the hillside out there all by himself, where no public saw him slay those animals, gave him the fortitude to have the public victory that he had when he slew Goliath? I do. He gained the confidence and the poise and the faith in God that would allow him to soundly defeat Goliath. I believe his private victories probably started much smaller than defeating and killing a lion or a bear. I think they started as simple as getting out of bed in the morning, early in the morning, to go out and tend those sheep, instead of being lazy and rolling over for another hour of sleep. That was a private victory. That was a victory over self. And they continued when he was asked the first time as a young man, undoubtedly, to stay out all night with those sheep. As a young man. And he heard the night noises. And he had to fortify himself and have that private victory against the urge of the flesh to run away and to go home. Those private victories fortified him for other private victories that were greater. And so it is with us. We start small with private victories. I thought of David also when he was summoned by Saul to stay up late and to play music for him when Saul was in his moods. You think David had a private victory when Saul threw the spear at him and he constrained himself to not retaliate? He experienced a private victory over his emotions not to strike back. And these private victories stood him well later on when he was pursued by Saul and needed to draw upon them to achieve the many public victories that he did achieve. And the Scriptures are filled with heroes of faith that had, I'm sure, private victories that we don't read of, but we do read of their public victories. Men like Noah and Daniel and Job and Joseph, the Apostle Paul and Stephen and Peter, and women such as Martha and Mary. Private victories are often victories of faith that strengthen our faith, and they lead to spiritual maturity. They are victories that allow us to sprout as seedling trees of righteousness. Achieving private victory is not easy, and it requires the development of some very basic habits. There's three that's been brought to my attention, and today we're going to talk about one of them. Our title comes from it. It's the freedom to choose. I think that a moment's reflection on any of these habits in connection with heroes of faith in the Scripture will reveal that these individuals practiced these habits, if you will. They're good habits. That they were an integral part of their character. And these habits are closely associated with the laws of seed time and harvest, with the laws of nature. This habit that we're going to talk about today is be proactive. Be proactive. That may be a new word for some of you. To be proactive requires us to truly believe one of the most fundamental truths revealed in the Scriptures, and that is that we are free moral agents. Perhaps next to the ransom, that's one of the most fundamental principles. It's the reason that God created this plan of the ages, so that He might have a universe filled with beings that would voluntarily love Him and serve Him, not be coerced, not robotic. We, each one of us, has the freedom to choose. There's no single scripture or set of scriptures that specifically states that man is endowed with a free will. And yet, as students of the Scriptures, that fact is so plain to us and so clearly revealed to us that it's indisputable. Even to the Israelites, long after the fall of Adam, God said in Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, and we're going to read from the NIV in verses 15 through 20. He said, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and to possess. This day I call heaven and earth as a witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to His voice and hold fast to Him, for the Lord is your life. And He will give you many years in the land He swore to give your fathers Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." A person who believes he is a free moral agent accepts responsibility for his or her behavior, does not seek to put blame on others. Their behavior is directly contrary to the Israelites. The fathers have eaten the sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. They don't put the blame on the fathers. Now, one of the clearest ways that I've seen this illustrated is with a diagram of stimulus and response. I'm just going to describe it for you here. We have stimulus, that which affects us from the outside. We have a variety of ways which we can respond. In between them, we have the freedom to choose. We're not animals that respond instinctively. Now, we can be. We can have a knee-jerk reaction to everything. But as far as our Christian behavior is concerned, stimulus response between is the freedom to choose. That freedom to choose, to be sure, is influenced by our own independent will, or to the extent that we've yielded our wills to God. It's influenced, as we've heard from this platform, by our conscience, by our imagination of what it will be like in the kingdom to live and reign with Christ. It's influenced by our own self-awareness. And perhaps that's one of the most critical things. How aware are we of ourselves to control ourselves? When we talked about self-control last evening, a lot of that is self-awareness. And those things affect our freedom to choose so that we don't have knee-jerk responses, but we choose that which will be pleasing to God. You cannot say, or you cannot have the freedom to choose, or you are not exercising your freedom to choose, if you say, the devil made me do it. If you truly believe that any other force, has the power to influence you more than your own will, then obviously you do not have the freedom to choose. If you are incarcerated in jail and there's a loss of some freedom, you can't go outside the confines of your cell or of the prison walls. A certain regimen is mandated upon you. But you still have mental freedom. That can't be taken from you. It's a mental freedom to choose. And you can choose to meditate on noble and uplifting things, or you can choose to wallow in self-pity and pursue that downward spiral. This was brought home by a man whom many of you I know, Viktor Frankl. He was a psychiatrist and a Jew. And his story is incredible. He was imprisoned in the death camps of Nazi Germany, where he experienced things that were so repugnant to our sense of decency that we shudder whenever we think about them. His parents, his brother, his wife, they all died in those concentration camps in the gas ovens. And except for his sister, his entire family perished. Frankl himself suffered torture and innumerable indignities. But because of time, basically what it was his salvation was when he was in that cell, he realized that he had the freedom to choose a world that he could create outside of those walls, basically. And he thought about the time that would come when he would instruct his students at the university. And he thought about how he would tell them about his experiences there and what he learned. And through a series of those kinds of disciplines, mental, emotional, moral, principally using memory and imagination, he exercised his small, embryonic freedom until it grew larger and larger and larger. And his freedom to choose those kinds of experiences were influencing those around him in that same prison, even his guards. He became an inspiration to them, and he helped others find meaning in their suffering. Frankl used the human endowment of self-awareness to discover a fundamental principle about the nature of man, that is, between stimulus, those surrounding circumstances that he had, and how he was going to respond to them, lies the freedom to choose. Having discovered this basic principle, we can go on to develop the first and the most basic habit that we need to become effective Christians as we endeavor to acquire the character of Christ. There are many other things we have to do. We only have time to focus on this one. We have to be proactive. You won't find that word in a lot of dictionaries, but you do find it used in a lot of business circles. In education, we use it a lot. I was amazed that it wasn't in the dictionary. We use it so much in education. It means more than just taking the initiative, acting beforehand. In a personal application of the word, it means that as human beings, we are responsible for our own lives. Our behavior is a function of our decisions. We decide how to respond, not of our conditions. We can subordinate feelings to values. We can subordinate anger to principles that we firmly adhere to, as one example. We have the initiative and the responsibility, and that word responsibility is responsibility, the ability to respond in responsible ways, the ability to choose your response. And highly proactive people and effective people do not blame circumstances, conditions, or conditioning for their behavior. Their behavior is a product of their own conscious choice based on values rather than a product of their conditions based on feelings. And so the message is, lest I run out of time to say it, we've heard from this platform those things that we should be doing, and so when we go forth from here, it's our obligation to do them. In order to do this, we must have faith. The most basic fundamental principle that we have to rely on is faith. We must believe that God is and that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We must believe that all things work together for good, especially those who love God. We must believe that He will never leave us nor forsake us. We must believe that He which has begun this good work in us will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we must not doubt that the fruition of our hopes will come to pass. We must not doubt that the new Jerusalem will come down from God out of heaven, and He will dwell with men, and He will be their God, and they will be His people, and God will wipe away all tears from off their eyes. And that vision, which we imagine, will give us strength as we exercise our freedom to choose. If we have faith in God and value the principles which are the foundations of His character, then we will seek to use them to guide us at every turn of life's journey, every situation that we find ourselves in. Those principles that we've learned from this platform will become our compass to guide us to our goal. How can we tell if we're response-able? We've talked about checklists from this platform. We've talked about character checks and so forth. One thing is listen to ourselves. Listen to our language. It's a real indicator of the degree that we see ourselves as proactive people. The language of reactive people, stimulus and response without this freedom to choose, absolves them of responsibility. Reactive language is, there's nothing I can do. Proactive language, let's look at our alternatives. Reactive, that's just the way I am. Proactive, I can choose a different approach. He makes me so mad. I can control my own feelings. They won't allow that. You ever thought of that when you come up with a new idea in a class and think, oh, the class won't want to do that. I can do a good job at that. I have to do that. No, I will choose an appropriate response. I can't versus I choose. I must or I prefer. If only versus I will. Our time is up. I would like to leave you with just the one thought that we must proactively pursue an understanding of these principles and utilize them to transform ourselves into a truly Christian character and truly trust implicitly the words of Jesus that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled.
The freedom to choose. And Brother Wade will dismiss us and ask a blessing on our evening meal.
Our dearly beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy blessed and holy name. Again, dear Father, as we come unto thee, our thoughts are with our brother Carl as he is undergoing trials and experiences, and we seek thy presence with him to comfort and strengthen him in accordance with his needs as thou knowest best. We praise thee for his shining example and for the way that thou hast used him in the past, and we look forward to continued fellowship in the future with him, if it be thy will. And likewise, with thy children undergoing similar trials and circumstances, comfort and strengthen them. Guide and direct each one of us, dear Father. Give us strength and courage to make those choices that are in accordance with thy will. Develop within us the character of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for we long to be changed to be like him. For we know that when this church is complete, blessings will flow to the world of mankind, and that is amongst our heart's earnest desires. Father, bless this temporal food that we're about to partake of, also to our strength, that we might use it to bring glory to thy name. Bless our conversation to thy honor and glory, and forgive us wherein we sin and do come short of doing thy will. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.